So open our Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 1. I think everybody on 140 heard that. Finally. Something woke him up. Good grief. All right, 2 Peter, chapter 1, please. Next Wednesday, we're going to do 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John all together. And I'll explain to you why next Wednesday night. Well, I'll explain to you now. 1 John, the book of 1 John, is doctrinal. It is teaching, didactic in nature. And then 2 John and 3 John are illustrations of what was taught in 1 John. And I'll show you that. I had never seen that before. But in doing the research and study for next Wednesday night's lesson, it became just obvious and clear. And so next Wednesday night, we're going to do three books, which will leave us two. The book of Jude, and then the book of the Revelation. So we are almost finished with our study of the books of the Bible. And I hope it has been profitable for you. It has certainly been profitable for me. I have enjoyed this thoroughly. It's been a ton of work. I probably spend double the time preparing these lessons. It takes me twice as long to prepare these as it does a Sunday morning or a Sunday night sermon. Seriously, because I got to read the book, and then I got to reread the book, and then I got to think, what was he saying and why was he saying it? And then I have to break it down into two simple or three simple points so that the whole book gets covered, and it has not been easy. So I'm not going to ask you for suggestions about what I should do after this. Y'all about killed me on this one. But Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, on Ezekiel, it was right up till church time. I was back in the office putting the final touches on the lesson because there just were not enough hours in the week to get it done. Tonight we're in 2 Peter. So let's look at chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 3. And of course, he says, Simon Peter, identifying the author, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now listen very carefully. According as His divine power hath given unto us, what's the next word?
All.
And that means what?
All.
All right, all. It's not complicated. Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, that Him is Christ, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye, and ye means y'all, all right? It actually means the plural of y'all, all y'all, okay? Yeah, my hillbilly comes out, doesn't it? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a powerful statement. is this. All right, now, look over at chapter 3 at the very last verse. Here's Peter's thesis. He puts the thesis at the end, just like he did in the first epistle. You'll remember in the first epistle, he put the thesis in the last chapter when he said, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. So he put the thesis at the end of the book. He did the same thing here in the second epistle. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll look at the epistle of 2 Peter. Father, we thank You so much for the Bible and what we have learned so far in this study. There is still more to come, and I pray that You will bless us tonight as we try to encapsulate the heart and the message of the Apostle Peter, this man who walked by Your side for 3.5 years, this man who saw Your miracles and saw Your crucifixion, saw Your resurrection, saw You glorified. Father, I pray that You will bless us tonight as we look at what this man has to say about the Christian life and how to live it. And if anybody should know, Peter ought to know. So help us to understand his message. Give us, I pray, Your mind and Your heart. Give us wisdom. Lord, just instruct us in the things of the Lord tonight. And we will thank You and praise You for what You do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, if you'll remember, the Lord Jesus told the Apostle Peter one day, He said, and when thou art converted, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, the Apostle Peter was notorious during our Lord's 3.5 year ministry for blurting things out. He is constantly, you see him making rash, sudden, impulsive decisions. You see Peter flying off the handle many times in the four Gospels, especially, for instance, when the Lord was arrested in Gethsemane. He pulled a sword out of a sheath that he was wearing on his side, and he tried to divide one of the Roman soldiers into two equal halves. Now, he only cut the man's ear off, but that was only because the guy moved and the sword cut his ear off, but he was trying to take him, to split him in two. Peter was a rash man. But let me remind you that it was Peter to whom the Lord gave the keys to the kingdom. Now you think about that for a moment. He gave him the keys to the kingdom. Now you say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, you know what a key does. All right, this key right here opens the outside office door of my office. And then this key is the key that opens the inside door. Now, you can't get in those doors unless you tear them off the hinges. You can't get in those doors without a key. A key opens doors. And it's interesting that when you get to the book of Acts, in the second chapter, it was the Apostle Peter who was chosen to preach the message on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 Jews got saved. And it's also interesting, as you continue reading in the book of Acts, when you get to the 10th chapter, you see Peter in Joppa, And he is at the house of a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. And it was Peter who spoke and preached and opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so so the Lord said that he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom. Now, why did the Lord tell him that? Well, when they were at Caesarea Philippi, they were the Lord took them all the way up there to that region, and right there is where the Jordan River comes out of Mount Hermon. It comes literally right out of the mountain. And there, Herod had built a shrine to the gods in that spot. It was a very posh place, a very religious place as well. But it was idolatry. It was shameful what was going on there. And the Lord had the disciples there, and it was there, probably looking at all that Herod had built for his mythology. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples answered and said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And the Lord got emphatic, and he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And the first one to speak up was the Apostle Peter. And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." That word Christ means Messiah. Anytime you see that word Christ in your Bible, it means Messiah. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it is upon that statement and upon that exercise of faith on Peter's part that the Lord said, "I am going to give to you the keys to the kingdom." Now, what do you do with keys? You open doors. And that's what Peter did. That was kind of his thing in that he was used of God mightily to open doors. Now, the main purpose of this second epistle, the main purpose is just like the first book. The purpose for the first and the second are exactly the same. The purpose was to strengthen and to establish believers in their faith and to challenge them to live for the Lord. The first letter, you might remember, was written to the elect who were in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And then if you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, you will see it's obvious that that these are the same people to whom the second epistle was written. So his readership for the original letter that was written were the believers and the Christians who were in Turkey and in some of the Baltic area, Baltic states area. All right, in this second epistle, the method that he used in the first is the same. But it's clear in the second epistle that he is dealing with different difficulties than what they were facing when he wrote the first epistle. Now, you remember last week I taught you that in the first letter, they were being persecuted. Those on the outside were persecuting the church. The outside world was persecuting the believers. But in this second epistle, the emphasis changes a little bit. The peril is not from without in the second epistle. The peril in the second epistle is from within. It is from within. There is a sense, because of that, there is a sense in which this second letter touches a deeper note than the first. The second letter is it's much more searching. It deals with specifics. It deals with personal matters rather than from a general sense. Like the first letter, it deals generally with persecution from without. The first letter was all about grace and how God's grace is sufficient for whatever it is that the believer has to face. And that's still the message in the second epistle. But now it is insisted on that grace is only sufficient as its laws are obeyed. You know, I have heard people say, oh, well, you independent Baptists, you believe you can get saved and just live like you want. Not this one. Not this one. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Not for a minute. And so that's kind of the direction that Peter takes this second epistle. He is basically saying to them, hey, you got saved. Now stick with it. All right? I taught you in the first epistle how to handle outside things, but now let me take this second epistle and challenge you and stir you. Listen, it's still grace. It's all about grace. But you can't fall back on grace and say, well, I'm just trusting in the grace of God if you're living like the devil. You've got to serve the Lord. You see, no man has a right to say God's grace is sufficient to keep him if he is violating and breaking the laws of grace and putting himself in peril. God's grace is not going to prop you up and sustain you and strengthen you if you ignore God, disobey his word, willingly sin against him, live like the devil, and just do your own thing. You can't live like the devil and then show up on Sunday and say, okay, God bless me. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. So the first letter started with grace in chapter 1, and it ended with grace in chapter 5, verse 12. And he challenged the readers in 5:12 to stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast in what? In grace. And you remember, I took you back to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel saw the throne of God where the grace of God comes. And Ezekiel saw that grace like a river that was continuously flowing out of the throne of God. And as that grace flowed down, it nourished the land things grew and people were nurtured and strengthened in the water that it gave. And that was the picture of God's grace. That's how we are to live in Emmanuel's land, watered and fertilized by God's great flowing river of grace. That's the first epistle. But now in the second, the appeal is made at the end, in the last verse. And he says everything from chapter 1, verse 1, down to chapter 3, verse 18. And in verse 18, he makes his point. And he says, grow in grace. In other words, it's not enough to abide. It is not enough to just stand fast. There should also be growth in your life. If you want to enjoy all the riches of God's grace, then be growing as a Christian. Reading your Bible, faithful to the house of God, faithful in some area of service, faithful to the Lord in all things. And that's the thrust, that's the emphasis in the second epistle. Let me say it this way. In the first epistle, the burden is that of the sufficiency of grace. But in the second, the burden is on the responsibility which is upon all of us who are saved by this grace. And there is a responsibility once we get saved. What is that responsibility? To grow in grace. To grow in grace. Now, that means that the central teaching, the main thought of 2 Peter, the main thought is the responsibilities of grace. The responsibilities of grace. Now, I'm going to show you this through two main thoughts. Number one, the first thing I want us to look at is the resource creating this responsibility. The resource creating this responsibility. Look at chapter 1, after the introduction in verses 1 and 2, Peter gave us this third verse. What a verse it is. Let me read it to you again. You follow along. He said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The first resource for growing in grace is our Lord's unlimited power. That's what he says in that verse. That the Lord has available to us all things that pertain unto life. What life is that? The Christian life. The eternal life that you and I have since we trusted Christ as our Savior. And he said that he has power, and he will give that power to us to help us live the Christian life. And you will notice that Peter says this power grants us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Folks, think of that for just a moment. All the divine power of God is at our disposal. It's at our disposal. You say, Pastor, how do I get that? Right here. Right here. Get in the book. Get in the Word of God. I mean, everything we need in order to live a godly life, everything we need now that we're saved, in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, everything we need in order to serve the Lord is available to us through His divine power. And Peter points that out to us. You know, I think a lot of folks think that when you get saved, that God just licks your back, throws you against a wall, and hopes you stick. No. No. The old hymn, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You see, the problem most people have living the Christian life is they don't want to live the Christian life. They never read their Bible. They come to church if it's convenient, but if it's not convenient, well, I'll get it next week. And they go home, take their Bible, lay it down on the spot by the door, and then the next Sunday they go and pick up their Bible, blow the dust off of it, and carry it back to church again. And they never pick it up during the week. Could you imagine if this coming Sunday you went home Sunday afternoon and you had a big lunch and then you didn't eat again until the following Sunday? Well, one thing's for sure, we would all lose some weight. We would look bad. We would feel bad. We would be miserable. And then we wonder why we're not happy in the Lord. It's because we're starving ourselves spiritually to death. And Peter's point is, hey, everything you need for the Christian life, everything you need to be happy, to be victorious, everything you need in order to grow, it's right here in our Lord, in the one that saved you. The point is, folks, you and I don't have to live the Christian life in our own strength. We don't have to live it in our own strength. And let me remind you that if anybody knew that, Peter did. I mean, if anybody knew that. If anybody knew firsthand about the glory and the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Peter. You remember Sunday morning's message. Peter was up on the mountain with James and John, but Peter was there when the Lord Jesus was transfigured. He was there and saw him radiant in glory when the cloud descended upon him and upon the Lord and upon Moses and Elijah. And the voice spoke out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Peter saw all this. He knew firsthand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's point is that of this virtue and of this glory that is the Lord Jesus, it's now available to us so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Now, since Sunday morning's message, I had a thought. I know thoughts are dangerous. But I preached on it Sunday morning. And then I'm working on this. And Peter was there, folks. Don't forget. All right, now, think of the emphasis of his book. He's the one that told us over in the first epistle that we need to grow by the milk and meat. Remember that? He's the one that is now telling us in the second epistle how we can grow. And how we can grow is by walking in the Lord, is by growing in grace. You got saved by grace, now grow in grace. All right, how you do that? Get in the book. Learn the Lord. Learn this eternal life that you got. Learn it. All right, now, here, see if you can follow this. When Peter, James, and John were up on that mountain, and the Lord Jesus was transfigured in front of them, think about it. What did they see? Was not... I want you to just think about this. Did they see... Whenever we preach on it, whenever we talk about it, we always look at it from heaven coming down to Christ. Can I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." You with me on that? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think, now I know that the romantic artists portray Christ with this glow. You remember seeing all the pictures? He's always got a halo around his head, and he's always radiating light. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that he walked around for 33 and a half years glowing? No. He was just like you, and he was just like me. And I think that's one thing that puzzled everybody so much. They probably were expecting him to glow. And it puzzled them, and the Lord Jesus said, you remember they said, "Show us the Father and we'll be happy." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now think of this. What did Peter, James, and John see when they saw Christ transfigured on that mountain? Could it be that what they saw was the God-man coming to final perfection of his humanity. In other words, did they see him the way one day all of us who know the Lord are going to be? Selah. Perfect. You see, that humanity came to its perfection on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter saw in him that day what humanity at its highest and best will one day become. All right, let me put it down where the huckleberries grow. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go through eternity with this same, with that same old decrepit, worn out, achy, tired, can't see, can't hear, can't sleep, can't stay awake, can't get 10 yards from a bathroom body that you have now? Can I get a witness? No, man, we're going to be changed. You see, what God saves when he saves us is our soul. Every one of us is body, soul, and spirit. We're created in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three, yet one. And he created us, body, soul, and spirit, three, yet one. And what God saves in us is our souls. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's who you are. It is your being. The body is only the tabernacle that the soul, the real you, lives in. Now, before you're saved, your soul is dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But when you get saved, you are quickened. You are made alive. Eternal life is given to you. And that life is in you. And Peter's point is, hey, listen, when you get saved, you need to feed that soul. You need to feed that life that is in you. How do you feed that life? You go to the one who is the resource for life. And he will strengthen you. And he will help you. So, my body, no, it's aging, it's wearing out, it hurts, and it will one day die if Jesus tarries his coming. But when the trumpet sounds, my soul, the real me, the one that Jesus saved, it gets a new body, a glorified body, a body made like unto his glorious body. And so there was Peter on the mountain, and what did he see? He saw what he is one day going to be like. It's no wonder Peter was all excited about telling us about this divine power that is available that will help us live the Christian life. All right, second thing, I got to hurry. I didn't mean to spend all that time on that. Number two, secondly, the second resource, we're talking about the resources now, resources that create the responsibility that we have to grow in grace. And the second resource for growing in grace is he's coming again. He's coming again. Look at verse 4 in chapter 1. All right, so in verse 3, he says that divine power hath been given to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowing him, All right? Knowing him, that's the key, is knowing him. All right, but look at verse 4. Here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What promises? Well, the promises that Jesus is coming again. Well, what good does these promises do? Well, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are these exceeding great and precious promises? The promises all through the Bible that Jesus is coming again. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of promises that he is coming again. And the promise is when he comes, we are going to be taken out of this old, wicked, corrupt world and we'll rule and reign with him in his kingdom. That's the promise. Given a new body. One that's not stained by sin. One that's not cursed by sin. And this coming again will result in the perfecting of the saints. In the maturing. Folks, listen. If we lived like we really believed what God's Word says about Jesus coming again, I think it would straighten out some things. I don't think we'd be near as short with one another. I don't think we would let all these little petty things anger us and get us off focus and get us off center. I don't think we would let all that stuff bother us like we let it bother us. Now tie it together. If I stand in grace, 1 Peter 5:12-13. If I stand in grace, I have power to conform my life to the perfect pattern of Christ's life. And I should do this so that I can be pleasing to God. If I stand in grace, I stand in the light of his soon return. He's coming again, which for the world will lead to a process of judgment. But for the saved, for me as a Christian, standing in grace, when he comes, it's for my benefit because I will escape the corruption that is in this world and go to be with him. It's a win-win situation for the believer. And folks, he could come back tonight. This corruptible, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this corruptible will finally, when he comes, put on incorruption. This mortal, when he comes, will finally put on immortality. And this is the final outcome of the Christian life. My soul is already saved. And so when he comes back, he takes me up to be with him. And I'm changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that is the final outcome of the Christian life. So could it be when Peter was standing on that mountain and he saw the man, Christ Jesus, transformed right before his very eyes, and his face did glow, and his clothes were glowing. And Peter stood and looked. Could it be that what Peter was seeing was the final outcome of the Christian life? Glorified. Wow. That's something to consider. And Peter's point is grace is behind it all. So grow in that grace. In other words, Christian, don't sit around and just do nothing. Serve the Lord. Turn that computer off. Turn that television off. And spend some time growing in grace. Read your Bible. Live your Bible. And do something for God. All right, second thing. I said first, Peter deals with the resource creating the responsibility to grow in grace. But then secondly, I want you to notice that what those responsibilities are. We can't just live passively the Christian life. We've got to be active. We've got to We've got to grow. You know, folks, honestly, I got sermons back in my office that I preached in 1977 and 1978, back when I first started pastoring. I got sermons back there. I've got them hidden. But I got sermons back there. I got some cassette tapes. I don't know where you'd find a cassette tape player anymore, but I've got cassette tapes of sermons that I preached back in 1978, 1979. And you know, I'd kill you before I'd let you get a hold of them. I mean, they're horrible. I mean, how can you stand up for 45 minutes or 50 minutes and talk and not say anything? How did I do that? They're awful. But you see, we grow. We learn. You know, I'll hear my grandkids say things at 8 and 7 and 6, and they'll say things, and sometimes I go, what? Where did that come from? And then all of a sudden it dawns on me, oh yeah, she's 6. Oh yeah, she's 5. And that's what immature people say. You know, that's what immature people do. Do any of y'all have grandkids that do this? Mine. Why do they do that? Because they're immature. Now, if you got a 35-year-old that's going, mine, you got a problem on your hands. There's something serious wrong there. And you better get some counseling or something. You see, you wouldn't expect a 35-year-old to act that way. And, you know, I can understand some new Christian, and they don't like this, and they don't like that, and yeah, 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 and they go on and on, and if that's the way, I'm just not even going to come. Yeah, and you never will grow up. You're going to be a baby all your life. So there's some responsibilities. What are they? All right, look at verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. God, oh, man, 10 after already. Hurry, 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 hurry. Look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Do what things? Add to your faith. Add to your faith in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 8. Grow. And if you don't grow and add to your faith, what happens to you? In verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, somebody will come in here and get saved at a Living Cross, and then 5 years later, they come back to church. Finally, they come to church. And boy, I'll preach, and they're just sitting there like sponges, just eating it up. And then down the aisle they come. And you say, well, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, I think I would. Well, did you ever pray and ask the Lord? Well, yeah, 5 years ago at the Living Cross. But I'm just not sure I'm saved. What happened? Well, 5 years of sitting in a corner sucking their thumb as a little baby. No growth. And Peter said, if you don't add to your faith, you can even forget you got saved. You can forget you got saved. And that's why we talk to folks and we say he got assurance of his salvation. Because they weren't growing. So Peter tells us that we need to grow. Now look at, let's see. Go down to verse, look at verse 12. He said, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in what? Remembrance. Man, we just need to remember some things. We need to remember that we got saved, that we have a relationship with God now. We need to remember some things. We need to remember, folks, it is a sad day when we do not remember what the Lord has done for us. Why do you think the Lord Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper? He said, this do in what? Remembrance of me. When gathering around the table of the Lord, our first responsibility is to remember that His broken body was broken for us, and that His blood was shed for us. And He said, as often as you drink it, drink in remembrance of me. And can I remind you that when He, in the Gospels, it tells us that when He gave them the Lord's Supper in the upper room on the eve of the crucifixion, He said, gentlemen, do this until I return. And when I return, then I'm going to serve you, and we're all going to remember what I did for you. I'm going to serve you when we all get to heaven. Man, that's going to be a communion service, isn't it? All right, so remember. Secondly, I want to emphasize the word avoidance. I emphasized remembrance, but now second, avoidance. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Wow. Avoidance of the perils that lay wait for every Christian. What are we supposed to avoid? First of all, false prophets. False prophets. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter said, we saw Him. We saw Him. We saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we saw Him after He resurrected. We saw Him. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When He was on that mountain, God spoke and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And He said in verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We heard it. So don't listen to the false prophets. Why? We have the truth. That's why. That's what Peter's saying. You don't need to listen to the false prophets when you have the truth. And you have the truth right here in your hands. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What? The Bible. The Bible. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, knowing this, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? And that's exactly what's happening today. Where's your God? Thought your God was coming back. Well, don't get weary in well doing. Don't get weary in well doing. This is the book's abiding appeal, folks, telling us grow in grace. And you keep growing until you see the Lord. Either when you die and you go to heaven, or when the trumpet sounds and you go to heaven. But regardless, you just keep growing. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. I've told you folks about, I've got to stop. I've told you folks about this this fellow out in Illinois. And I'd been a pastor there 4 and a half, four and a half years. And he came up to me one Wednesday night, and he said, "Well, what are we learning tonight?" And so I told him what we were learning, and he gave me this smirk, and he said, "Look me dead in the eye," when he said it. He was as serious as he could be. And he looked me square in the eye, and he said, "You know, there's nothing you can teach me that I don't already know." Say what? I mean, there were people standing all, and they all turned and looked at him. Like, seriously? You've arrived? You're there? Now, what I should have done was said, "Oh, great master, why don't you, here, you go teach me." That's what I should have done. In Christian love, of course. I'm telling you, folks, none of us have arrived. Grow, grow, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Why? Because He's coming again. Grow. How? You got the truth. Read it. Learn it. Love it. And grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. For one day, soon, I hope, He's coming again. And when He does, we're going to be just like Him. New body. Our soul is already saved. But we'll get a new body to go with our saved soul. All right, that's 2 Peter.